One of my favorite verses I want to share with you guys is 2 Chronicles 16:9. I discovered it really a few years ago, and it's such a joy to me and such an encouragement to me. It says, "For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his." You see, there's many examples we could look to in church history where this truth is seen. There may even be believers that you know personally that exemplify this well, men and women who seem to be always in for Christ, always sold out for Christ. But this morning, I want to take you to Joshua chapter 8, where we see this theme play out beautifully. The theme of our text this morning is very simply this: the Lord strongly supports those whose hearts are completely his. The Lord strongly supports those whose hearts are completely his. Now, this morning, we're going to see this truth play out in Joshua as we observe the complete annihilation, the complete devastation of the city of Ai. Thus far, we've covered a lot of ground in Joshua. We're already in chapter 8. If you remember, the book of Joshua takes place in three major phases. The first is that Israel enters the promised land. We remember covering that. The second is that Israel conquers the promised land. And then finally, we haven't gotten here yet, but Israel divides up the promised land. Now, this morning, we find ourselves again in the second of these three phases, the conquering of the promised land. And that really began with Jericho that we studied a few months ago. If you remember from our Sunday school class last year, Israel goes up to attack Ai, but then fails in the attempt. And we remember why. It's Achan, the sin of Achan, the greed of Achan. It's only when the sin of Achan is dealt with, the greed of Achan is dealt with, and Achan himself is put to death, that the relationship with the Lord, between the Lord and Israel, is restored. Israel now, at the end of chapter 7, is finally ready to take on Ai successfully in the strength of the Lord and in the power of his might. And just as we went from the heights to the depths, from chapter 6 to chapter 7, so here we go from the depths to the heights again, from chapter 7 to chapter 8. What a breath of fresh air after that sobering destruction of greedy Achan that we finished off last year. I love how our chapter begins, very simply, "Do not fear or be dismayed." You know, it'd be easy to be dismayed after the events in chapter 7, after seeing the sin of Achan. But how gracious that once our sin is dealt with before the Lord, whether individually or collectively, the Lord doesn't hold that sin against us anymore. As one commentator said, just as with Jericho, God's plan for the battle at Ai, this is key, executed in God's pattern and power, results in victory. So all this is just the groundwork that prepares us for God's revelation in Joshua chapter 8. If you have your Bibles with me and you haven't turned there yet, turn with me to Joshua chapter 8. Joshua chapter 8. And we're going to start by reading verses 1 and 2. "Now the Lord said to Joshua, 'Do not fear or be dismayed. Take all the people of war with you and arise, go up to Ai. See, I've given it into your hand, the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land. You shall do to Ai and its king just as you did to Jericho and its king. You shall take only its spoil and its cattle as plunder for yourselves. Set an ambush for the city behind it.'" Now, if you're taking notes, the first point that we're going to look at is the Lord, Yahweh, sanctions the destruction of Ai. The Lord sanctions the destruction of Ai. Look with me, though, at the four items of military business that the Lord gives to Joshua. If you notice, at the very, very beginning of our text, it says, "The Lord said to Joshua, 'Do not fear or be dismayed.'" So the first thing that we see is that the Lord gives military encouragement to Joshua. We walk away from that previous chapter, chapter 7, with Achan shaken up, trembling, sweating, as it were, to now hearing the sweet melody of the Lord's words, "Do not fear or be dismayed." Now, to be dismayed isn't just to be sad, to have a sad afternoon. This is to be shattered, to be broken, to be afraid, to be terrified. You can't miss the obvious connection between this and Joshua 1:9, where the Lord says to Joshua, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for Yahweh your God is with you wherever you go." You see, there was no need anymore for Joshua to feel this way, to be dismayed anymore. The sin had finally been removed from the camp. The cancer, as it were, had been extracted. The criminal had been executed. Justice had been served. The relationship with the Lord had been restored. And so Joshua and all Israel shouldn't now be afraid or terrified. But not only does the Lord give this little bit of encouragement to Joshua, this military encouragement, the Lord also gives military commands to this military leader, Joshua. If you look back down at our text again, it says, "Take all the people of war with you and arise, go up to Ai. See, I have given it into your hand, the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land. You shall do to Ai and its king, just as you did to Jericho and its king." You see, God is the one who was leading the people of Israel, even Joshua himself, to victory. Joshua wasn't the one calling the shots ultimately. It was the Lord. It was the captain of the host of the Lord. It's the Lord Jesus Christ himself who was commanding victories for Jacob. You see, it was this king, our Lord Jesus, from his heavenly throne that was delivering to Joshua these battle plans. They didn't come about in Joshua's mind. You see, the Lord himself, as it were, was in the headquarter tent with Joshua, at the strategy table with Joshua, as it were, rolling out the map of Canaan and saying, "This is what you will do. This is where you will go. This is the plan that you're going to implement." And we see the Lord really give two general commands to Joshua, sandwiching in a promise to Joshua. The first command that you see is when God says, "Take all the people of war with you and arise, go up to Ai." And then there's a second command shortly after, "You shall do to Ai and its king just as you did to Jericho and its king." Now, Ai specifically was a town or a city located west of the Jordan River, but east of Bethel, as you can see on the map here, roughly 10 miles west of Jericho. Now, between Bethel and Ai, it's a very small distance on this map, but between Bethel and Ai, there was a hill. And interestingly enough, this hill was the site where Abraham built an altar to the Lord when he first entered the land. It was also here that Abraham and Lot had their fateful conversation, after which Lot moved out to Sodom and Gomorrah. But now, over 400 years later, it would serve as an observation deck for God's faithfulness in the Battle of Ai. Now, what makes this city important, what makes Ai important, isn't so much its size. There's only 12,000 people in this city. What makes the city important is its strategic location. You see, just south of Ai, there was access to Jerusalem just a few hours away. And then north of Ai, there was access to the heart of the land of Canaan, which later in Joshua, we see Israel taking advantage of. So Ai was a very strategic city to capture. It was this city of Ai, that Joshua was commanded to lead the people against. But again, look at that second command in verse 2. "You shall do to Ai and its king just as you did to Jericho and its king." Now, we're going to see this play out more specifically later in the narrative, but suffice it to say, you didn't want to be the king of Jericho or the king of Ai at this point. But nestled between these two commands, God gives a wonderful and a gracious promise to Joshua. He says, "See, I have given into your hand the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land." Man, if you were Joshua, you would have wanted to hear that. Those would have been refreshing words. You see, this was a promise that was of paramount comfort to Joshua. You see, the God of hosts was with him and said that he was with him. The God of Jacob was Joshua's fortress. The outcome of this battle was never uncertain with Yahweh on Joshua's side. Yahweh only needed to speak a word, and Ai would be completely destroyed. Should Ai shut up its gates against Joshua? Should they shut up their gates against the Lord? The Lord of hosts would simply need to say, "Lift up your heads, O gates of Ai, and be lifted up, O ancient doors of Ai, that the King of glory may come in." If the men of Ai barricaded the gates of their city with bars of iron, it wouldn't matter, since the Lord himself is the God who shatters gates of bronze and cuts bars of iron asunder. Nothing is impossible for the Lord. You see, God strongly supported Joshua, whose heart was completely his, and the most esteemed soldier of Ai, all the esteemed soldiers of Ai, couldn't stand before him. Not only the king of Ai that we see here, but the people of Ai, the city of Ai, the land of Ai, the Lord would hand all over to Joshua. Ai stood no chance in the battle for survival with the nation of Israel. A tin soldier before a blast furnace had a greater chance of escape than Ai before the Lord. But we also see in these verses military stipulations that the Lord gives Joshua. Not just commands, but stipulations. Our text says, "You shall take only its spoil and its cattle as plunder for yourselves." In our text this morning, God grants certain things that can be taken as plunder. But when you hear that stipulation about the spoil, it should immediately bring to your mind what happened with Achan. Achan, who was greedy and who stole some spoil for himself. And what you and I need to remember this morning is that God isn't stingy in his gifts with us. He is overly abundant and kind in the gifts that he gives us, but they're in his timing and in his way. We don't get to dictate when we get gifts from the Lord. You see, you and I need to be content with what we have, unlike Achan. If God is pleased to grant us physical gifts that we weren't expecting as we're walking in the way of our obedience, we bless him for it, we thank him for it, we use them for his glory. But if he doesn't give those to us, as in the case of Jericho, we still need to walk in obedience to him if our hearts are completely his. Having the Lord as our portion, having the Lord as your portion is treasure enough. But notice lastly here, the Lord gives military strategy to Joshua. He says, set an ambush for the city behind it. You see, it's the Lord who gave Joshua this military idea, this military strategy. Joshua knew thoroughly by this point both the protection of the Lord and the wisdom of the Lord. And Joshua, whose heart was completely the Lord's, obeys God here unquestioningly. He doesn't question God. He doesn't negotiate with God. He obeys implicitly, wholeheartedly, unquestionably. And so the Lord himself prepares Joshua militarily for the final destruction of the city of Ai. But move on with me to verse 3, where it says, so Joshua rose with all the people of war to go up to Ai, and Joshua chose 30,000 men, valiant warriors, valiant warriors. This leads us to the next phase of the campaign. Joshua submits to the Lord's strategy concerning the destruction of Ai. Joshua submits to the Lord's strategy concerning the destruction of Ai. So the first thing Joshua does here after the Lord gives him the strategy is he selects warriors for the strategy. He selects valiant warriors for the strategy. You see, the Lord would give Joshua the strategy. He would give Joshua the master plan for the battle, the general picture, but it was Joshua who would take care of the details for seeing the strategy through. You see, according to the wisdom given to him, Joshua would select these 30,000 men who could best carry out the commands of the Lord. Notice, though, Joshua had a huge army at his disposal. But Joshua didn't use all those hundreds of thousands of warriors to wipe out Ai. He just chose 30,000 men. Last time they tried to attack Ai, only a few thousand went up, and this time there'd be 30,000. And you might be asking yourself, well, why 30,000? Why not all the troops? Well, think about it. If the soldiers of Ai saw from the city 100,000 men coming towards them, they would have been more likely to guard the city and not come out. They wouldn't have taken the bait. But if only 30,000 men were coming towards them, they'd be more likely to come out of the city to meet them in battle. So it's very strategic. So these 30,000 men are sent out by Joshua, marching towards their designated locations that we're going to talk about in a little bit. Look at verse 4 with me, and we're going to look through verse 8, verses 4 to 8. Joshua commanded them, saying, see, you are going to ambush the city from behind it. Do not go very far from the city, but all of you be ready. Then I and all the people who are with me will approach the city. And when they come out to meet us, as at the first, we will flee before them. They will come out after us until we have drawn them away from the city. For they will say, they are fleeing before us as at the first. So we will flee before them. And you shall rise from your ambush and take possession of the city, for the Lord your God will deliver it into your hand. Then it will be, when you've seized the city, that you shall set the city on fire. So here's Joshua's 8-step plan to destroy Ai. First, the ambush group would get into position behind Ai, ready to attack on the west side. Second, the decoy group that Joshua designated would approach the city of Ai, 25,000 men. Then the men of Ai would see the decoy group and begin to prepare for battle. They would take the bait. Once this was done, the decoy group would pretend to flee in order to draw the Ai warriors out of the city. And then fifth, ideally, in Joshua's mind, Ai would then take the bait and pursue the fleeing decoy group. Then the first group of men, the 5,000 men, as we see delineated in verse 12, we'll see it in a little bit, they would take their cue from Joshua and then ambush the city. If they were successful, seventhly, the 5,000 men would then seize Ai, and then lastly, the 5,000 men would burn Ai with fire. That's Joshua's eight-step plan, his strategy to capture Ai. Just as God destroyed the wicked cities of Sodom and Gomorrah with fire, so here God would destroy the wicked city of Ai with fire, but through these 5,000 men. But look with me at verse 7 again. I love this. It says, "You shall rise from your ambush and take possession of the city, for the Lord your God will deliver it into your hand." Again, a promise from the Lord of certain victory. Now here we see in that verse 7, these twin truths that always, always have to be held in tension. Specifically, our role in God's plan and God's role in God's plan. You see, some can emphasize our responsibility to the exclusion of the sovereignty of God. But then there's others who can emphasize God's sovereignty to the exclusion of our responsibility. But like many truths in Scripture, we have to see and emphasize all of what God's word says. You see, there's two extremes Joshua and Israel could have fallen on. The first extreme would be to fret and be anxious by not really believing that God was sovereign over the battle, that he wouldn't keep his promise. That's one sinful extreme. The other would be to lazily and apathetically destroy Ai. Maybe not grip as tight to the sword, not exert as much effort, not put your armor on, just saunter slowly to the battle line. But what God calls his people to here, and what we're called to today, is two things. First, to emphasize God's power, God's promises, God's role, God's sovereignty over all things. And in that knowledge, to exert maximum effort in what he's commanded us to do it excellently as unto the Lord, whether it be the fight for holiness or evangelism or anything else. We have to hold both those truths in tandem. But notice also here that Joshua assures these warriors of the divine authorization of the strategy. If you look back at our text, Joshua says to them, "You shall do it according to the word of the Lord. See, I have commanded you." We see over and over again in this book both Joshua's simple obedience and really all of Israel's simple obedience. You see, Israel didn't have a right to determine how this battle was to be fought. This was the Lord's battle. Israel didn't have the right to determine what plans were to be used or what strategies were to be implemented, but like dependent children, all they were to do was to say, "My father knows best. What would our father have us do?" And to walk in simple obedience. You see, God's commands are relevant even during massive, serious, or weighty events in this life. In this case, in the middle of a battle. You see, if you want your heart, if I want my heart to be completely the Lord's, part of this means we don't barricade the word of God against any time or decision in our life. You see, Israel was in the midst of a war, but the law of God was still in effect for them. It was still relevant. It was still their number one priority, and it should be ours as well today. But back to our text, Joshua has spelled out the details of this ambush with his 30,000 men. These men are ready to go. But look with me next at verses 9 to 13, where we see Israel prepares for the destruction of Ai. If you look at verse 9, God's word says, "So Joshua sent them away, and they went to the place of ambush and remained between Bethel and Ai on the west side of Ai. But Joshua spent that night among the people. Now Joshua rose early in the morning and mustered the people, and he went up with the elders of Israel before the people to Ai. Then all the people of war who were with him went up and drew near and arrived in front of the city and camped on the north side of Ai. Now there was a valley between him and Ai, and he took about 5,000 men and set them in ambush between Bethel and Ai on the west of the city. So they stationed the people, all the army that was on the north side of the city, and its rear guard on the west side of the city, and Joshua spent that night in the midst of the valley." Now the ambush group, which we learn in verse 12, has 5,000 men. They're sent out by Joshua to their designated location on the west side of the city to get into position. Now, this group of 5,000 men would have been hidden in likely a wooded area, and therefore Ai would have been oblivious to this large group of 5,000 people ready to storm their fortress and set it ablaze. In just several hours, AI would be a smoking oven in a massive flaming torch. It would be a beacon. It would be a lighthouse. It would be a smoke signal, as it were, to all of Canaan that the king of Israel had finally arrived. But I want you to look at verse 10 again with me. What I love about verse 10 is you see Joshua's humility exhibited so beautifully. He brings the elders with him. See, Joshua wasn't a one-man show. He sees himself as an elder among the elders. I love what Matthew Henry says for us here. He says, quote, "Being himself also an elder, he took the elders of Israel with him to make this attack upon the city as if he were going rather to sit in judgment upon them as criminals than to fight them as enemies." So Joshua continues enacting the plan, fully committed to the Lord and to the Lord's strategy. Joshua has currently set up the ambush team on the west side of Ai. He set up the decoy team on the north side of Ai. And Joshua then returns to the camp after spending time in the valley. Again, look with me at verse 10, the latter part of verse 10, where it says, he went up with the elders of Israel, we covered that, before the people to Ai. It was time for the plan given by the Lord to be enacted. This Joshua, this man, was a man whose heart completely belonged to the Lord. This was a man who trusted in the Lord and whose trust was the Lord. This was the man who had immediately removed the cancer of Achan from the midst of Israel and who was walking in the light of his God. Therefore, Joshua had nothing to fear. Though the earth should shake, the mountains plunge into the heart of the sea, in spite of this, he could be confident as he approached Ai. God had promised, and he would fulfill his promises. The Lord was fighting for Israel. God had promised this great victory, and Joshua's heart completely belonged to the Lord. There was nothing to fear. You see, all of Joshua's preparations in obedience to the Lord, while important, while necessary, were nothing if the Lord didn't give the victory. But he who promised was able also to perform his word, and Israel, through their God, would overwhelmingly conquer Ai through God who loved them. And now we, like Joshua, can stand back and see God's salvation of Israel here. As we look at verses 14 to 26, look now at how God takes care of those whose hearts are completely his. This is a lot of verses, but we're going to go ahead and read all of them right now. Verses 14 to 26 says, "It came about, when the king of Ai saw it, that the men of the city hurried and rose up early and went out to meet Israel in battle, he and all his people, at the appointed place before the desert plain. But he did not know that there was an ambush against him behind the city. Joshua and all Israel pretended to be beaten before them and fled by the way of the wilderness. And all the people who were in the city were called together to pursue them, and they pursued Joshua and were drawn away from the city. So not a man was left in Ai or Bethel who had not gone out after Israel. And they left the city unguarded and pursued Israel. Then the Lord said to Joshua, 'Stretch out the javelin that is in your hand toward Ai, for I will give it into your hand.' So Joshua stretched out the javelin that was in his hand toward the city. The men in ambush rose quickly from their place. And when he had stretched out his hand, they ran and entered the city and captured it. And they quickly set the city on fire. When the men of Ai turned back and looked, behold, the smoke of the city ascended to the sky. And they had no place to flee, this way or that. For the people who had been fleeing to the wilderness turned against the pursuers. When Joshua and all Israel saw that the men in ambush had captured the city and that the smoke of the city ascended, they turned back and slew the men of Ai. The others came out from the city to encounter them, so that they were trapped in the midst of Israel, some on this side and some on that side. And they slew them until no one was left of those who survived or escaped. But they took alive the king of Ai and brought him to Joshua. Now when Israel had finished killing all the inhabitants of Ai in the field in the wilderness where they pursued them, and all of them were fallen by the edge of the sword until they were destroyed, then all Israel returned to Ai and struck it with the edge of the sword. All who fell that day, both men and women, were 12,000, all the people of Ai. For Joshua did not withdraw his hand with which he stretched out the javelin until he had utterly destroyed all the inhabitants of Ai." I should have taken a sip beforehand.
That was a bad decision on my part.
Okay. This leads us to Israel succeeds in the destruction of Ai. Israel succeeds in the destruction of Ai. Notice with me first here the success of the strategy. We notice this in verses 14 and 19. This strategy couldn't have gone more according to plan. Like a mouse into a trap goes the king of Ai. Like an ox to the slaughter goes this king of Ai. You see, these 25,000 men, acting as the decoy, pretend to flee east toward the wilderness. Now, this way of the wilderness that the text talks about could have referred to an actual escape route. That could have been its technical name. But more likely, this was a more general reference to the wilderness in the direction of the east. More of a general statement. Now, it's interesting to note in verse 17 that Bethel is listed with Ai. Up to this point in the chapter, Bethel hasn't been mentioned once as one of the foes fighting against Israel. In fact, some people think that Ai was actually just a small outpost for the city of Bethel. But regardless, in verse 18 reveals one of the most foundational and important truths of these several verses. It's when the Lord says, "Stretch out the javelin that is in your hand toward Ai, for I will give it into your hand." Again, another promise from the Lord of certain victory. We see here both the sign to the troops, the javelin, an ambush, and we also see the real source of the victory, which is the Lord using this javelin. Now, this javelin mentioned here isn't the typical word for spear, but it may have actually been a sharp sword, a dagger of sorts. And it can be easy to miss here, but notice what Joshua wasn't doing. Joshua wasn't fighting. Instead, Joshua was, at least as some commentators think, using the sword as a means to simply encourage the troops. No doubt his hands would have gotten weak and tired, but he persevered because his heart was completely the Lord's, and he wanted to obey the Lord at all costs, even in this mundane, tiring way, and we should do the same. I love what one commentator said very pithily. He said, "In obedience to God, he kept the inferior post of a standard bearer." I love that. The strategy given by the Lord here is playing out beautifully in the destruction of Ai. The 5,000 men in ambush rush upon the city. They take it over, now consisting of just women and children, and they turn Ai into this massive bonfire in the land of Canaan. And as if this isn't evidence enough that the Lord was giving Israel the victory, we see two groups of witnesses affirm just which side is succeeding. You see, both the warriors of Ai and the warriors of Israel recognize and affirm and attest to the success of this strategy. Look again at verse 20. "When the men of Ai turned back and looked, behold, the smoke of the city ascended to the sky, and they had no place to flee this way or that, for the people who had been fleeing to the wilderness turned against the pursuers." How quickly the tables turned on these wicked men of Ai. When Israel was only just recently defeated by them, a few chapters prior, I'm sure they celebrated with feasts, with getting drunk, with mocking the armies of God. But suddenly and in an instant, these would-be gloaters of Israel's misfortune would themselves become the objects of misfortune. But not only do the men of Ai recognize their impending doom, the troops of Israel recognize the men of Ai's impending doom. Look at verses 21 and 22. "When Joshua and all Israel saw that the men in ambush had captured the city and that the smoke of the city ascended, they turned back and slew the men of Ai. The others came out from the city to encounter them, so that they were trapped in the midst of Israel, some on this side and some on that side. And they slew them until no one was left of those who survived or escaped." How overjoyed must Joshua and his 30,000 troops have been to see that black smoke finally ascending up into the sky. What vindication, what zeal would they have experienced? But still, the work wasn't done. The city was destroyed, that part was done, but the men of Ai still awaited their own demise. You see, the 5,000 men, after burning up the city of Ai, they then close in on the men of Ai and sandwich them with the other 25,000 troops. The text literally says that they were in the midst of Israel, these over here and these over there. And look how thoroughly this purging was done. The text says they slew them until no one was left. You see, not one man was left after this battle was over. But notice here the pinnacle of the successful strategy, which is the capture of the king. The climax of this strategy has been achieved. The king of Ai has been captured. Look at verse 23. But they took alive the king of Ai and brought him to Joshua. How terrifying to be the king of Ai. His army gone, his men annihilated, and now here he is, terribly outnumbered, standing before the famed Joshua, drenched in his own sweat and in his own humiliation. Why had not this king of Ai gone out to make peace with Joshua? Why had he been so stubborn? You picture him asking himself, why so stiff-necked? Why so stupid? Why so hard-hearted? You see, this king of Ai would have definitely known at this point about the miraculous Jordan River crossing. He would have known that Yahweh was in fact the true and living God, at least intellectually. And yet in spite of all this, he trudged ahead anyway in attacking Israel, and he'd surely pay the price. And sadly, many people are like that today. They intellectually know that the true God exists, but they reject him day after day after day and refuse his terms of peace. But now this king of Ai, hours prior to this moment, feared and served by his 12,000 subjects, now gets brought to Joshua, a miserable, puny man. No more pomp, having no hope, and without God. Now in the last chapter, if you remember, Achan is brought before Joshua for justice to be served, but here it would be this wicked Canaanite, the king of Ai. In verse 29, we'll see exactly what sentence is served on this wicked king. But first, notice with me the success of the strategy in the last few verses of this unit, verses 24 and 26. We'll read it again. Now, when Israel had finished killing all the inhabitants of Ai in the field in the wilderness where they pursued them, and all of them were fallen by the edge of the sword until they were destroyed, then all Israel returned to Ai and struck it with the edge of the sword. All who fell that day, both men and women, were 12,000, all the people of Ai. For Joshua did not withdraw his hand with which he stretched out the javelin until he had utterly destroyed all the inhabitants of Ai. Again, it needs to be remembered, God didn't commission Israel to destroy Ai because Israel needed real estate. God destroyed Ai because the people of Ai were wicked. That's why God destroyed them. Israel, in this case, was God's rod of chastisement. They were God's tool to wipe out and extinguish the lamp of the wicked in the land. First, Israel destroys those soldiers in the field and in the wilderness, those outside of Ai. Then after this, Israel destroys all the remaining citizens in the city of Ai. And we also see here the number of people that are killed by the army of Ai, 12,000 people. And we see here also it wasn't just the men, it was the women that were killed as well. This is a powerful reminder, by the way, that the wages of sin is death. That not only the men of Ai, but also the women of Ai were under the holy judgment of God. You see, God had waited centuries, century after century after century, before he poured his wrath out. But now his anger, his holy fury against sin, it has to be poured out. It had been over 430 years, and the Lord is just and needs to exhibit that justice. By the way, an implication of this is that you and I should take our sins seriously. If you aren't in Christ this morning, my encouragement, my exhortation would be don't presume upon the mercy of God like these Canaanites. Instead, look to the one who is truly God and truly man, the Lord Jesus Christ, who took the guilt of all the sins of all his people for all of time and the related measure of wrath for each of those sins, something that you and I would have an eternity to pay in the lake of fire. But Jesus took it for us in 6 hours on the cross. He was offered in our place. He drank the full cup of the wrath of God. He defeated death. He rose again from the dead. And he offers to you this morning terms of peace if you but repent and entrust your soul to Christ. But look at verse 27 again with me. Israel took only the cattle and the spoil of that city as plunder for themselves, according to the word of the Lord, which he had commanded them. This leads us to our next point. Israel submits to the Lord's plunder command in the destruction of Ai. That's a mouthful. I'm not going to say that again. What a different response that we see here than what miserable Achan chose in the previous chapter. It goes without saying that Achan had a heart that wasn't completely devoted to the Lord. You see, God's command was clear to Israel in verse 2 of this chapter. I'll just read it for you, but you can look up again at verse 2. The command was, you shall take only its spoil and its cattle as plunder for yourselves. And then here in verse 27, it loops back to that verse. Israel does exactly that. They only took the cattle and the spoil of the city as plunder for themselves. You see, God had given Israel the victory, and Israel wouldn't make the same mistake that Achan made in the prior chapter. But notice how the scripture emphasizes their obedience. The text says, according to the word of the Lord, which he had commanded Joshua. It's explicit. We don't have to make the deduction. The text tells us. You see, at this point in Israel's history, Israel was generally, collectively characterized as obedient to the Lord. The heart of these Israelites as a whole were wholly devoted to the Lord their God. Their hearts were completely the Lord's. Even when in the thick of battle and with the flurry of activity and with the adrenaline pumping in the battle of Ai, Israel never forgot whose they were and to whom they owed allegiance. In other words, obedience to God was always of first importance to these Israelites. It was always on the forefront of their mind before anything else. Can that be said of you this morning? It's my question. You see, God expects the same from us this morning. If you and I have hearts that are completely the Lord's, completely devoted to the Lord, we will seek to obey him even when there may be events in our life that could tempt us to minimize or even forget his commands. Are you and I being faithful to Christ even when life, your life, gets stressful or tiring or busy or hectic? When your adrenaline is pumping, when you're anxious, when your schedule is jam-packed, is obedience the number one priority to the Lord in your life? But you see, not all loose ends in our text have been tied off in this narrative. Look again at verse 28 and 29. Joshua finalizes the destruction of Ai. Joshua finalizes the destruction of Ai. I'm going to read verses 28 and 29. So Joshua burned Ai and made it a heap forever, a desolation until this day. He hanged the king of Ai on a tree until evening, and at sunset Joshua gave command, and they took his body down from the tree and threw it at the entrance of the city gate and raised over it a great heap of stones that stands to this day. So we see here two phases of this final destruction. We see the destruction of the city of Ai, and we also see the destruction of the king of Ai. Now this heap of rubble of the city of Ai would really be a fourth heap of sorts in our narrative in Joshua. If you recall from Joshua chapter 4, there's 12 stones that are brought up from the Jordan as a testimony to God's faithfulness. In chapter 6, we see Jericho itself become a heap of stones when God makes the wall miraculously implode. In the last chapter, chapter 7, we saw a third pile of stones over the body of Achan when they stoned him. And now in chapter 8, we see a fourth pile of stones, which is the city of Ai. Yet another testimony to the faithfulness of God for generation after generation in the land of Israel. God is faithful in mercy, he's faithful in his justice, and he's faithful to his promises. But notice the second form of destruction that we see, and that's the destruction of the king of Ai. I'll read verse 29 again. He, Joshua, hanged the king of Ai on a tree until evening, and at sunset, Joshua gave command, and they took his body down from the tree and threw it at the entrance of the city gate and raised over it a great heap of stones that stands to this day. What a telling and what a powerful picture, not only to the king of Ai, but to all the kings, to all the inhabitants of the land of Canaan, that there was another king. There was the true king, the rightful king, King Yahweh, who had finally come to rule and reign in this piece of land and from this piece of land, and nothing, no one could stand in his way. Here was a public service announcement to the land of Canaan to make way for the king. But look how Joshua commands the king of Ai to be judged. The text says that the king of Ai is hung on a tree until evening time. We don't have time to turn there to Deuteronomy 21, but in strict keeping with the law of God in that text, in Deuteronomy 21, Joshua assesses that this king was indeed worthy of death, this notoriously wicked king. He hangs him on a tree and then has his body taken down at sunset. Precise obedience to this command. Again, we see here with Joshua a man completely dedicated to the Lord his God. You know, many people, maybe you or I, would have rested content after the victory of Ai and neglected this seemingly niche, tucked away, small, obscure, irrelevant command from Deuteronomy in the law of hanging a man worthy of death on a tree, but Joshua didn't think that way. What a miserable end for the king of Ai. But in sharp contrast to the king of Ai, even in sharp contrast to Achan, we see Joshua and the nation of Israel at this time, having put away Achan, put away the cancer, the leaven from the camp, they demonstrate a collective heart comprehensively allied with the Lord. Like the verse I shared with you at the beginning, 2 Chronicles 16:9, the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. What a powerful display in our text this morning in Joshua 8 that our God strongly supports those whose hearts are completely completely his. But getting into application, my question to you is this. Are you completely the Lord's this morning? Is your heart completely devoted to the Lord? Is there an Achan in your camp, in your heart? Is there something between your soul and the Savior that needs to be resolved? I would beg you this morning, be like Joshua. Come before the Lord. Yield yourself completely to the Lord, to his will, to his purposes, obeying him comprehensively, having that as your number one priority. But second, remember that the Lord commands and expects obedience even when there may be events in your life that could tempt you to minimize or forget his commands. As I asked you before, are you being faithful to Christ even when life gets stressful or tiring or busy or hectic? Is obedience to the Lord even a priority for you at all? It should be your number one priority. May you and I be those who are more and more yielded and committed to the Lord Jesus. May we be those who are more and more faithful to Christ, no matter what our station or level of business. Don't make any excuse of why you're not obedient to the Lord. May our hearts forever be completely dedicated to the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you so much that you are holy, and yet you are also so kind that you would send Christ to die for us. We who are so guilty, but we thank you for Christ who died for us so that we would no longer live for ourselves, but for him who died and rose again on our behalf. I pray that we would serve him zealously, wholeheartedly, that we would give every chamber of our heart up to Jesus, for he is worthy of our praise, our adoration, our affection, and our zeal from now into eternity. And it's in his precious name I pray. Amen.